join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Outpouring thus far. And I'm excited about the influence that's spreading down this entire Gulf Coast region. We have not yet set the date for August of when our speaker and minister, Shane Warren, will be back. But we do not feel that God is finished with this outpouring. But what we do sense and what we do know is that he is a pastor full-time, and he probably should go home and pastor his congregation, and we should pastor ours. And that's why I've entitled my message this morning, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you have a sinner on your row, say amen. If you're related to them, say, oh me. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. There's a place for all of us in the outpouring of God. And I want to give you a couple instances of the outpouring. And before I do, let me tell you that my email account has been bombarded with all types of testimonies that I'll begin to share with you as a congregation. They include everything from tremendous salvations to incredible accounts of deliverances to a tremendous number of physical, emotional, and relational healings. I believe we as a church are in a new place, and the air is filled with new beginnings. And I'll tell you what, I can't even begin to imagine how many new words I'm going to make up in this new season of the church. So as we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, can I just tell you, these things are coming to pass. I am seeing our young people. I'm seeing our children experiencing the glory of God. They are experiencing being baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. They experience the Lord as healer, and they're experiencing all types of dreams and visions. One of our teenagers woke up or had a vision, and in it had this awareness of a picture that she was supposed to paint. And she gave this to me this morning, and I thought this was a tremendous picture from one of our young people. This is the altar, which for those of you that are just joining us, we had this altar made for a special series we began what seems like years ago on rebuilding the personal altar in our life. Because he who controls your altar controls your outcome. And so here you see the altar. And when I asked what this was, her father said, well, that's you, Pastor Greg, full of the glory. But then when I asked his daughter, she said, that's the Holy Spirit. The glory of God's presence. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. I think this is going to be one of the first things we put somewhere special in our new building. Then one of our older, but not old men, one of our older men, began to see what we as men could become and wrote these things down. Men have an opportunity, and men need to see in this opportunity the privilege that comes as we repent before God. As we begin to fast and pray, as we begin to humble ourselves and ask forgiveness for not being the spiritual leader in our home, then God will continue to pour out his presence. We as men have an opportunity to wear armor continually to protect his house and ours, that we are to keep God's word in his mouth daily, and we're to encourage each other and also encourage the shepherd. How about that? Can you just turn to someone and say, now there's a thought. Who knew that our four-day Pentecost Now conference would go from just being a powerful conference to now an almost four-week outpouring of God's presence and power? And so what I want to do is I want to connect some of the pieces of the puzzle this morning. After our Power Now conference in January, we felt strongly that God was speaking to us from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where it says that he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do these three things. Number one, to do justly. Number two, to not leave during the preaching of God's word. I'm sorry, I digress. We're that kind of church, you'll get called out. He said to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's not just a great prescription for the local church to practice here on Sunday morning, but that's a great prescription to practice in our everyday living. I think that God is saying that He wants us to download everything we've experienced thus far into our daily living. And our speakers have said that in different ways, that it's not just enough to be in the glory. It now has a responsibility to carry that glory in our hearts, into our homes, and into our everyday living. What I feel God is speaking in this season before we move back into our special services is found in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 that says, "Judge not, lest thee be judged." Tell your neighbor that takes the fun out of going to church. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." I think that you and I must recognize that we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to make every effort to live in peace and to guard unity. That this tremendous outpouring has given us an opportunity to experience the glory of God. And now it's not just enough to just come and experience it and feel better, but we are to live at another level and be guardians of His glory and be good stewards of His outpouring. Amen. It means that now there, as never before, is a responsibility in each of us to practice reverence in the sanctuary. Now, I have permanent scars on my legs from not practicing the presence of reverence in the local church. You ask, how did those scars get that way? Well, they got that way because I had a godly mother who, when I was daydreaming, talking to my neighbors, or taking a nap with my eyes open — some of you do that, so don't look at me like, what? My mother reserved the right to reach over and just pinch as hard as she could my leg. One time I made the mistake of wearing some long shorts to church for a Bible study, and I wasn't practicing the presence and the reverence of God, and my mom reached over and, instead of pinching my leg, took a glob of hair and just pulled the hair out of my leg. Try that on your neighbor and see if that will remind them to practice the reverence and presence of God. I think we have to be careful to not take what we've experienced and begin to use it to judge, criticize, and condemn others. And sometimes that's our tendency when we feel better about ourselves to look around and begin to judge others. I think we have to continue to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That we must remain diligent in creating this atmosphere of His great love and His great forgiveness. Now, I'll tell you one thing I love about this church, and there's many, many things I love, but one of the things I love is your passion for worshiping the Lord, your passion for praising the Lord. Yeah. I love that. I love to be in a church where the pastor and the worship leader are always arguing over how many songs to sing. In this church, we argue over that. She always wants to give me more time to preach, and I always want to give her more time to lead us into the throne room of God's presence through worship and praise. What a power struggle there is here at Dominion Church. But what we're both saying is that we put a premium on God's presence. And I love how you put a premium on this atmosphere of worship. But can I tell you, it doesn't stop there. It's not just enough for us to come down and be passionate in these altars for Him. God is saying, now I want you to be equally passionate for each other. I want you to be equally committed to loving and forgiving each other, just as you've expressed that love to me as I've poured out forgiveness towards you. I think the Lord is saying to us, if you'll continue to give, if you'll continue to be a church that prays and worships and reaches the lost, then I'll use all those things to make more room for me to be experienced there at Dominion Church. I think you and I must recognize that the tendency is sometimes to let up because, well, the guest speaker isn't here. Oh, so I guess we're not in revival anymore. As if it's a guest speaker that is responsible for the outpouring of God's presence. Amen. You know, I think the Bible's pretty clear in Matthew 5 where it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're the ones that set the level and set the limits. Oh, if we could just practice the presence and the reverence of God. Oh, if we could just right now take a commercial break in this sermon and just lift our hands towards the heavens and express our hunger and thirst for God. Heavenly Father, we just begin to praise you. We begin to worship you. We begin to commune with you right here in the middle of the sermon. God, we begin to throw up our hands. We begin to throw up our hearts and say, Lord, we're not ending this move of God. We're just getting started. Oh, God, we want to see more of your presence, more of your glory. We've not come to chase the signs, miracles, and wonders. We've come to catch you, to catch your heart, to catch your will, to catch your way, to honor you and to celebrate you and to make you great in our lives, in our homes, and in our city. Oh, God, this is one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. And I don't care what the media says. I don't care what the liberal media says. I don't care what the politicians and the movie stars say. We are still one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. And we will seek your face. We will cry out to the God of heaven. We still serve, and he will be great, and greatly will he be praised. And so, God, I'm not turning back. I'm not down. I'm not discouraged. I am the church. I am the church triumphant. I have built my life upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. This is the ark of safety on earth. I will survive the flood. I won't just survive the flood of evil, but I will thrive in the flood of evil. This is not time for us as a church to be down and out, for this is our greatest season. And I declare to the lost and dying world, you ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, you just think you've seen me praise and worship God with freedom. You ain't seen nothing yet. You think I've just started reaching the lost. Well, get ready. You ain't seen nothing yet. Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive. He made us alive with Christ just to become church furniture and die at church. How many of you enjoyed when the speaker mentioned that one night that we weren't saved to become church furniture? I can't tell you how many hundreds of people flashed before my very eyes. Because I thought, well, they're not a love seat, they're a hate seat, piece of furniture. They're a couch. And their favorite song is, I shall not be moved. I'm glad I didn't think of most of it. So anyway, I asked the staff, I said, talk to us. As a staff pastor, answer a couple questions for us. The three questions were, what did this move mean to you? What do you think this move meant to Dominion Church corporately? And what do you think we should focus our faith on? Pastor Dylan said that Pentecost Now was a time of refreshing and renewal for me. It aided in continuing to fan a flame of passion for God in my life. It was very special seeing our students engage in prayer times and worship with adults. The bridging of generations in the altar was wonderful. One of our young men, your son, how old is Caleb? About 10, he's 10 years old, was here Wednesday night in the altar and was gloriously caught up in the Spirit as he was slain in the Spirit. And God began to speak to him and speak through him in just unbelievable ways. And what was interesting is I talked to his parents. Renee and Jana told me that he was so enjoying the children's ministry in the back. Because how many of you realize Sunday through Wednesday, we did Vacation Bible School after all? About 40 adults stepped forward and said, you know what, if that's the greatest need for this outpouring to continue, then count me in, sign me up, and I'll serve in the back so there'll be places for people to be ministered to here in the sanctuary. And they set off a new beginning in Dominion Church. It's just been amazing, the different signs of revival. But he was enjoying it so much, he kept telling his parents, I don't want to go in and stay through the service. I want to go back and be with my friends and enjoy what's going on back there. And so they said, okay, one night, we're going to ask you to stay through the whole service one night. And in that one night, that little boy and that family experienced a God-defining moment in his life. As the Holy Spirit began to liken him to Samuel. And how this young man at 10 years old would hear God call out to him through dreams and through visions and through spoken words. That's powerful. A revival, an outpouring that brought and is bringing all the generations together. And each of us are experiencing new beginnings and new manifestations. And I don't know for anyone else in this room, but now being 51 years old, one of my greatest passions and one of my greatest concerns has been the generations coming after me not having experienced a true Pentecostal move of God in their life. And I've for years gotten around people like Steve Holland, and we've prayed and we've cried out and said, oh God, visit this generation. Am I right, Steve? From Alaska, this man would send me messages from all hours of the night because his heart has been broken as the leader of Nation's Edge, which is one of a number of ministries that base out of Dominion Church. And his heart has been broken for the generations for a number of years. Oh God, give us a true move of you. And so for about the last month, we're experiencing that. And as that little boy laid on the ground, I can tell you in 31 years of ministry and praying for thousands and thousands of people, it's been rare that I ever experienced the power of God to that degree. And I thought it was just me until later Denise Boyer testified she was behind him. And as a praying grandma, this is not her grandson, but she's a spiritual grandparent in this church, and she takes that responsibility very serious, and she'll come up and pray youth and children through to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and do it without even asking permission. That's one of the things that we can never let go of from the old school. She testified later that the power of God was so strong on Caleb that when he was slain in the spirit, she almost was too. It was all she could do to remain standing. And so it wasn't just me that was feeling that. It wasn't just him that was experiencing that. It was this generation too. My mind is full of weeks of pictures of us as generational individuals praying for what God wants to take international. So Dylan says, for our church, it reminded us that God still moves in powerful ways in this day just as much as the good old days. It meant unifying under one common goal, which was to seek after Christ. It meant laying aside the feelings of our flesh and that our faith might grow through corporate gatherings. One thing for us to remember is to corporately fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, for in doing so, all the other things should align. Just before coming in here this morning, I spoke to the membership class that we're having in the back. And to a person, as we went around the circle, each one of them began to, in different ways, talk in terms of what we're experiencing in this church is what they've prayed for and believed God for most of their Christian life. Amen. And one in particular who had been here for a while said, you know what, this really, and then she stopped and she said, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and I'm not anti-revival, but maybe some of you have been here for a while and you're used to all of this. But what caused us to stay here, my family, and we've been here now for about 6 months, is this church was in revival when we got here. It just didn't have special meetings with a special speaker. And she said, this is the church I've prayed and believed God for all of my life. And little did I know, I live within a mile of this church. So I asked Pastor Clint, what has this meant for me? He said, this move has unleashed a faith in Jesus to do the impossible. I have a new expectation, a new hope, and a renewed sense of passion to pray strategically for the expulsion of evil forces in our city. My heart is that the kingdom of God would reign here in this city and that we would see an unlimited source of God's power and provision in me personally, my family, and my church. What this means to our church? I believe it means that there is a new sense of unity and expectation around this movement of God. I have seen a brokenness and a hunger in our lives, and more people are willing to lay down their lives and serve the Lord and the local church than ever before. He said, we will never be the same as a church. I believe this is a progressive movement of God, and that we and that as we humble ourselves and commit to the Lord, we will see more of His power and more of His glory. My prayer is that we stay hungry and unified. Amen. So what must we do to focus our attention? He said, number one, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Number two, he said, we must continue to keep a spirit of repentance and humility, as well as be servants in the house. And number three, we must pray big and we must pray bold. Amen. So we're going to follow the shepherds. I'm going to ask you to be selfish for a moment. That won't be hard for some of you, but here we go. I want you to think about those that matter most to you. I want you to think about those that matter most to you. There was a day and time in Noah's life. God had asked him to build a certain kind of church. Oops, I mean ark. Or did I? And many laughed and mocked and scoffed at the flood he said was coming. And yet he continued to build. And can I tell you, that's very similar to Dominion Church. For almost 20 years, God has asked us to build a specific kind of ark, a specific kind of church that many in our community laughed, mocked, and made fun of. And yet we just continued as a church family to build and to believe that God indeed was possible. And what's happening in this day is the standard of God is rising above the flood of the enemy. But can I tell you, judgment is coming to America if it's not already here. And as I said last week, I don't know how much worse it has to get before the church wakes up and realizes, wow, it is the very end of days. Amen. For some time now, there has been prophetic warnings coming from this pulpit from a variety of voices that's continued to say, get your house in order. Get in the ark. Get in the sanctuary. Get in church. It cannot be business as usual. And so you have become strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's what's happened. As I looked and I saw an altar full of prayer warriors, my heart was just moved, and I thought about how seasoned our team has become in the last 6 to 12 months. And we got back to my office after one service, and the speaker said, man, my church runs over 2,000 people, and we don't have that number of people in the altars or people that skilled. He said, Pastor, sometimes you have to look inside the numbers of what's here to see the future of what's coming. And he said, it's unlimited. And before you heard him say, get ready for 1,200 to 1,500 people, he said that in my office. When I look inside the prayer gift in this house, when I look inside the intercession in their hearts and the maturity of which they're living this out, there are 1,200 lost people in this community just waiting to find Dominion Church. So can we follow our shepherds, our Noahs, that are saying the ark is being built? Get in. And can you begin with your family? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses? Man, I don't have to go very far to find the lost. I just have to think in terms of my family. So I want you to take a moment, and I want you to pray big and pray bold. And maybe you'll be like my mom used to pray. God, do whatever it takes. Whenever my mom said, and I would hear her in prayer, God, do whatever it takes to wake Greg up. I'm like, oh, not that prayer, any prayer. Give me a spanking. Ground me till Jesus comes, but don't pray. God, do whatever it takes. That statement alone got me right with God. So think about your loved ones. Now pray big. Now pray bold. And let's reach the lost right here in the middle of my sermon. Now let's shift our focus to our city, League City. We pray. We pray that, God, you would send us our city. You've sent us to our city, and we've been very generous to our city. We've given much to our city. You've sent us to our city. Now send our city to us. God, entrust the very, very lost to us. Lord, send us the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the sexually confused. Have I lost my church just now? I don't hear you praying. Oh, God, send us the drug addicts, the suicidal, the alcoholics, the sexually confused, the liars, the cheaters, the adulterers, those who are immoral. Y'all, I think the ark got really messy. Those animals made sure of that. And before there is really going to be an outpouring that reaches your city, you got to be willing to let your ark or your church get messy. God, bring them in two by two. Now, God, give us influence in our city. God has given us great influence in the public school. Several of our team, several of our staff sit at very high levels of influence in Clear Creek Independent School District. God, give us a seat in the political realm. Give us a seat in the political realm. That will prevent them from passing laws in our city that are anti-God and anti-church. See, in this move of God, I think we have to keep in mind this thought. The Bible clearly says in Psalms 107, let the redeemed... Anybody in this room with an amen, declare, I'm the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We got to learn we have a say-so. And we are asking God to give us favor so that our say-so is heard in the most important parts of our city. One lady walked in this church about 3 years ago, and she's still a very active part of our church family, and she opened the door for tremendous opportunity and influence in our lives. One person. Do you know you could be one person away from the future you prayed all your life for? But if you're not using your say-so now, why would God give you opportunity later? So God, teach me how to use my say-so. We have some young people that are learning how to use their say-so. Historically, the church has waited way too long to put people in leadership. We're going to wait for you to grow up, get in your mid-30s, and then we're going to give you a place to serve. Not realizing that we are missing the generations. Do you know we have a 12-year-old girl who we have talked to her parents and said, look, there is a clear gift of intercession and prayer in her life. And we'd like for you to prayerfully consider us putting her in leadership. We won't completely release her until she's trained, but we'll put leadership around her and at 12 years old begin to teach her how to identify that gift and how to move in that gift. If she's ready at 12 and she's trained, can you imagine what she'll become by 20, 25, 30? We have young men, young adults that we're asking to serve in our ushers crew. They're walking down the aisle, and they're starting to emerge and stand forth. Because that's the church called now, and we are wise to let them find their place, take their place, and train them until they can stand in their place with maturity. We have a 17-year-old girl who came up after revival and just began to weep uncontrollably. And she said, Pastor Greg, about a year ago, you prophesied over me. And for the last year, God has done his part and all of it has come to pass. She said, I feel like I'm supposed to be a part of something bigger in the church, but I don't know what it is. I said, well, what do you feel like it is? And she said, well, I'm afraid to say it because it's going to sound arrogant. And I don't mean it to sound arrogant. And she began to weep. And big crocodile tears began to roll down her face. And she said, and my concern is that when I take this stand in the house of God, it's going to change the way I stand in the public school. And I said, well, tell me what you feel like it is. She said, Pastor Greg, I feel like I'm supposed to stand in the gap and be an intercessor for my generation. And she said, I'm not supposed to be quiet with my say-so. I'm supposed to be loud with my say-so. So she said, what do you think I should do with that? And I said, well, what I think you should do with that is talk to your parents during your vacation this week. And when you get back, I would love for you to sit down with me, the staff, and your parents and talk about what the next steps are so that your gift can grow and it can emerge. And she's crying and she's saying, you know what? I believe it's going to cost me my popularity at school. And I said, you know, that's not all bad. I told her, I said, I just went home to see my folks. And at 51, I met a few of my old friends that I knew from high school. And I just met them briefly. And these guys were in like Walmart. And we were walking around and ran into each other. And I didn't even recognize them, but they recognized me. And I remembered them by name. And we talked for just a few moments. And as I was standing there, I was thinking, wow, 35 years ago, their opinion of what I did and what I was used to matter. And now I can barely even remember their name. And so, thank you. I don't know who said that, but thank you very much. So anyway, I told her that. I said, you know, a lot of the individuals right now that are determining your destiny, you won't even remember their name in your tomorrows. But he'll never forget your name. I told her about my cousin I didn't even know I had. She's a second cousin. And she just graduated from a public school. And she was voted homecoming queen. She was voted prom queen. And she was the valedictorian of her class. And she was a sold out believer for God. She had her say so. She stood out in the Baptist church she attended. And she was radical in her faith. So much so that my mom opened up a scrapbook and started showing me all these different pictures with all these different articles in the city newspaper of my second cousin who had the audacity to stand out against hunger, drug addiction, and human sex trafficking. And she said, and the local TV station interviews her all the time. They want to know what this 18-year-old girl thinks about all these things. And God has elevated her. And when she gave her valedictorian address, she started by saying, to God be the glory, for without God there is no glory. And I told my mom, wait, who's the preacher in this family? And I told this young girl that story, and she wept and she cried. And she said, you know what? Before this revival, I'd have done anything to be popular. And I would have heard you tell that story, and I would have said to myself, my flesh would have said, yeah, see, you can still be even more popular, and you can use God. But she said, just your story revealed such conviction to me, I feel like I could just throw up. Because there's the part of me that would do all of that and be tempted to take the glory. So she said, pray for me, Pastor Greg. This is not going to be easy, because there's a lot of me in the way. I was like, could you speak Sunday morning? You're good. So let us pray big and let us pray bold, but let us live big. And let us live bold as the redeemed of the Lord. Let's not just watch another generation raised up and look at them and say, well, I wish we were strong and courageous like that. Let's lead the way with strength and courage. And that starts with our praise. That starts with our worship. That starts with our lifestyles as we download what the glory has been saying to us. So I didn't stop with Pastor Dylan and Pastor Clint. I felt very compelled to talk to and hear from our spiritual father, a part of the puzzle that God had for our community. That when he and his wife joined us several years ago, God began to orchestrate a generational covering of four generations in this church. And we've not been the same since then. Because of his office and his position and his years of pastoring, he brought to the table something that we could have no other way but that God would knit us together as one. Thankful for his love and his patience. And as we were at a wedding last night and I was watching him, he was watching us, and I could tell that man must have the patience of Job to put up with us at the table. He was very nice about asking Pastor Casey to get off the table and quit dancing. But I thought you did that with a lot of class and respect. Pastor, come and share your heart. I've asked him the same questions. Celebrate this office. Celebrate this position. We honor you.
You know, this past month has just really been a wonderful month in the life of our church. And for me, it really began, or sensing it really began, at the latter part of last year, before Power Now even. I just began to sense that an anointing shift had occurred. And truthfully, I first noticed it in the worship team. It was very obvious there was a new anointing upon the worship team, which was lifting us as a church to a new anointing. Then I began to notice it in pastor and the pastoral staff. And shortly after that, I think I emailed, or maybe I said something to you. I think it was email. I emailed you what I was sensing, mm-hmm. that there was just a new release, a new anointing upon us as a congregation. And I said to you, Pastor, I want you to know that I will guard that anointing in prayer so that God can bring to full fruition what he wants to do. And then we went into Power Now, and that was a good meeting. And my sense of expectation of what the Lord would be doing just really began to increase. And then in February, I began to experience some increasing health problems that quite truthfully, by about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, were just leaving me totally fatigued. And that just continued. And it reached the point to where that after I had preached at a church in May, I had such problems, and this was like the third time after I had preached that I had these problems with my heart. And I just told Mary, and I probably told you, that I think it's just time for me just to quit preaching. And so, because actually I couldn't handle what happens after I did. And I'm not near as rambunctious of a preacher as this guy is. So,
wow.
So don't ever get old, man. And then with quite truthfully, that was very discouraging to me. And I just began to sense, because right at that same time is when all of the powers of darkness just seemed to be sweeping into our nation in a very discouraging sort of way. And to be very honest with you, this is kind of sad, but it's true. I had just grown weary in well-doing. And so I was just saying, okay, Lord, I guess it's really time for me to take care of myself after 45 years of taking care of others. And I will tell you, church, you never know the burden that a pastor carries. Because not only do we have our own personal struggles, just like everyone in the congregation, I want you to understand, Pastor and Dina are really not any different than you are. Amen. What you experience, they experience. But then, because they know you and care for you and pray for you, your burden becomes their burden also. And that wears on you, Pastor.
It does.
And so I had decided, okay, John, it's just time to take care of yourself. And and be really completely retired. And then we started Pentecost Now. And as Elwin Johnston was preaching on that night, on the being moved along by the Holy Spirit, I just really began to sense a renewing occurring in me. And I'm going too long here, but I'm going to do it anyway, okay? Is it okay?
It's your circus.
Okay.
And your monkeys, so away we go.
I just sensed a renewing beginning to occur. And then that first night that Pastor Shane shared, and he spoke of the healing that was occurring in his church, I just really felt encouraged to believe for a healing in my physical body. Mm-hmm. And then when he spoke Sunday night, that powerful message on the reasons we're living in the last days, that just caused me to understand, you know, as a believer, you don't just stop and take care of yourself, because there's so many out there that still need Him. And that was just a powerful time for me. And I just realized, you know, you got to keep hearing what God is saying and doing.
Yeah.
And, you know, for us as a church, this sense of the Lord's presence that we have experienced in this year, not since Power Now, but actually not Power Now, but Pentecost Now, this sense of God's presence that we've been experiencing has superseded anything that we have experienced in the prior 3 years that we have been here. And I will tell you that this Pentecost Now outpouring can change us, and God intends it to change us as a church forever. And he intends for that to be positioning us for our move to Calder and our greater availability to the community. And I can tell you in the late 90s, we experienced a similar kind of extended move of the Holy Spirit at Christ Church. And it really didn't begin with a special speaker, but it began just spontaneously and continued week after week. But several months into that, Mary and I went to a conference at a church in Wichita Falls where an evangelist had been in revival in that church for over a year.
Wow.
And I just spoke to him about coming to our church. And this was in November, and they didn't know when that was going to end there. And he said, well, whenever I finish here, we'll consider it. And then I get word from him in February that he felt like it was time to close there and he would come. And God knitted us together with Wayne Hedrick in just the same way, in the very same way that he's knitted us together with Shane Warren. And he quarterly came for Friday, Saturday, Sunday meetings that just extended what God was doing, that forever changed Christ Church and really still continues today. And the generational move is so important. It blesses me so to see these young people and to see these stepping up. Because we had young people, we had youth that served on our ministry teams. And I will tell you that they could minister just as powerfully as any adult.
Yeah.
And adults were not concerned about, I'm going to have a teenager pray for me. That was all right. And God would move. And we can know that God will continue doing what he's doing without the evangelist being here as long as we continue to be seeking his face and to be coming into every service with an expectation of meeting with him and knowing that as we meet with him, his healing grace is being released. And so as we keep that going, God should just keep this going until Jesus comes.
I agree.
And I'm wanting to be a part of it.
I agree. Me too. And we want you to stay a part of this. Love you too. I want to finish this time in his word by reading from Hebrews 4. And Hebrews 4, I believe, helps us to recognize the importance of creating a hunger for God's word. Because I believe there's a responsibility for us to create an atmosphere of his presence. And as you heed his word, you guard his presence. Hebrews says, beginning in the 4th chapter in the 12th verse, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." I think we must recognize that not only are we to be hungry for his word, but let's also recognize that his word hungers for more of us. It's one thing to be hungry for him, and it's another when you begin to realize, wow, he's hungry for us. That he wants to pour out his presence even more than we want him to pour it out. And yet there is a tension, a divine tension that comes with outpourings. Because outpourings or revivals, they reveal who he is and who we is. It reveals who he is and who we is. And a lot of us don't want to admit who we is. We certainly don't want to publicly have to confess that who we is not who we is. That who we is, and I've run out of things to say there, but a lot of us come to church and act like everything is all right. But inside we're broken, we're bruised, we're bitter, we're addicted, and we're afflicted. And we are sinners. Well, congratulations, you've come to the right place. The house of God is for sinners. Like when you got saved, you didn't check your sin card in and we're done. Just like your phones used to have a SIM card, you came with a sin card. So it's not if you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's what are you doing where you have fallen short? What are you hiding? Maybe from yourself, maybe from your family, maybe from everyone else. But Scripture says you're not hiding it from God. And it's in seasons like this when revival comes, people get uncomfortable because he brings to the surface what is already there. He sees all of our thoughts, our feelings, our motives, and our intentions. And he uses conviction to bring things to the surface. And as things begin to surface, he uses his word to judge and purify us. Do you know, it's not God's judgment that makes him any less loving. It's his judging that shows his complete and total love for us. The more we hunger for the word, for his word, the more I believe we'll see of him. I want to pause and tell you this. Hungering for the word of God will invite feelings of both conviction and condemnation. And we will feel the heat and the weight of his conviction as well as the enemy's condemnation. But at least in conviction, we are supposed to feel God's love in action as it transforms us through the power of his word. I think something's really wrong when we can come to church week after week after week and not feel the heat and the weight of his word. It's not because his two-edged sword has become dull. and he can't cut through our fallow ground in our heart, it's because we have chosen at some level not to heed or listen to his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And too often, coming to church just becomes that. Coming to church just becomes that. As a pastor, as a shepherd, as one who feels a strong conviction to preach the uncompromising word of God, I've had to make peace with the tension in my life. And that tension is, when I roll out of bed in the morning, just by the virtue and act of rolling out of bed, I'll make three people mad. And I've decided one of those three will not be God. Because this is not my pulpit or my church. It's his pulpit and it's his church, and he reserves the right to release the heat and the weight of his presence, which is also called conviction. He reserves the right to release it. And I hear people say in churches all the time, I'm just not getting fed. When I don't know that it's as much what's being served as what the served one's appetite is. And churches are full of an appetite that has 45 minutes for God one time a week. And I'm going to be bold enough to say, if a spirit-filled believer leaves a place that allows you to feel the heat and the weight of the Holy Spirit conviction for a church that will give it to you in 45 minutes, something's not wrong with that 45-minute church. Something's wrong with the heart that wants to sit there after having experienced the glory of God. We had a lady that years back in a previous church we were on staff with, she left our spirit-filled church. And she got very upset because she went to a Baptist church, and she was very frustrated because they preached against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like, wait a minute. You went there to support their beliefs. Don't try to change them. Allow God to change you. And I think people mean well, but they come to church and they try to overthrow the values and the vision in that church. Yeah. And they sit, soak, and sour. And then they create unity around division. Do you know division is one of the most powerful unifiers in the local church? So we've got to make every effort to guard unity. But can I tell you, we encourage the heat. And so a lot of Sundays, we even forget to turn our air conditioning off. We encourage the heat. We encourage the weight of conviction. Amen. We desire presence, his presence over our preference. Amen. And his conviction over our culture. So our goal is not to make you comfortable every Sunday morning. Our goal is to make the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the glory and the lifter of our life, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Healer, our all in all, comfortable. Now, the enemy likes to jump in. And in Revelation 12 and 10, it speaks of casting down the accuser who accuses us both day and night. So don't be surprised when the heat of conviction and the weight of conviction comes and sermons that are piercing, sermons that are filled with the sharp two-edged sword of God's word pierces deep into you and starts to speak to you deeply, and you start to be uncomfortable. Don't be surprised when suddenly a little voice, a little feeling clicks in and says, man, this church is unloving. Man, this church is condemning. Man, do you hear that? Don't be surprised, because the enemy will attack the very place you're supposed to be with condemnation, with questions, with doubt, with fear, and with unbelief. Because the enemy knows that you and I have the wiring and the tendency to seek relief, which is not the same as release. The Bible says we shall know the truth in John 8, and the truth shall make us free. Wherever I am willing to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, I may not like the pain, the weight, and the heat of the truth, but if I'll endure it, I'll come through the fire and not be burned. I'll walk through the flood and not be overtaken. And I'll come out on the other side, and I will have decreased, and he will have increased. And I will come out on the other side, and I will be strong and courageous. And what used to hold me down, what used to hold me back, will now be the very work of God in my heart that has set me up, set me free, and release me into a new level and a new dimension of living life, not just for an eternal reward, but for abundant daily rewards. I keep hearing people in key places prophesy that breakthrough and revival is coming to church. Has anybody else heard that? Now, can I tell you, I don't discount that, and I don't disagree with that. But I believe before that comes, there will be a tremendous breaking and repentance. And sadly, for most churches and most church people, it's going to take suffering and persecution to awaken the church. If by a strong sermon I preach and I can offend you, and God can't use that to awaken you, watch out. Because God's next tool will be persecution and suffering. I think this is going to be the greatest season in the body of Christ there has ever been. Because we know how to walk through suffering. We know how to handle persecution and still let every breath in us, even the next breath, praise the Lord. I have been distressed. I have been troubled. I have been persecuted. I have suffered. I have gone through the darkest places of my life. But through it all, I have learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Him. Through it all, He has been faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And devil, I've got news for you. I am not turning down. I am not turning back. I am looking up. I am looking ahead. I have just become dedicated unto the Lord. I have just begun to serve the Lord. I have just begun to believe the Lord. And maybe this affliction is not gone today, but I'll use my affliction as a platform to celebrate the great I am. For He is the great I am, and He is coming again. And I am in the end times, and I'm not scared of liberalism. I'm not scared of social media. I'm not scared of the evil and the wickedness in this world. Darkness does not defeat me, but I am strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I will stand up, for I am the redeemed of the Lord. I will not shut up. I will not back down. I will not back away, for I have been made in the fire of God to cast a vision of God, and a holy God is going to use my say-so to change the world in me and around me. Why do I believe that there must be a breaking in repentance first? Because after 31 years of full-time ministry, there is so much immaturity, division, hurt, arrogance, selfishness, self-doubt, self-reliance, compromise, lethargy, sin, and indifference in the American church right now, that if breakthrough did come, we would destroy ourselves with the very power and glory He sent to bless us. In America, we have these pompous voices and go from here, there, to everywhere, and people chase the word of the Lord instead of the God of that word. And when they get done, they market their stuff in the parking lot and in the lobby. And when they get done, you see more of them than more of Him. I see them in the altars, and they pray for someone, and they get slain in the spirit, and it looks like an Old West movie. Or they preach, and they move people to their feet, but their hearts remain unchanged. Oh God, for the day that a man would just simply talk, and the people of God's heart would be so hungry for God, it would match the hunger God has in His heart for them. And that people in the middle of sermons would just begin to weep uncontrollably. People would begin to just run to the altar and say, I've had enough of man-made religion. Just give me Jesus. I'm tired of being insecure. I'm tired of being immature. I'm tired of being timid. I'm tired of being scared of my own shadow. I'm tired of seeing a devil behind every bush, because there's two angels for every devil. And in the beginning was God. It doesn't say in the beginning was the devil. In the beginning was the demons. No, it says in the beginning was God. And with one word, he created all this. And with one word, he can change all of this. Oh, for the time that the people of God wouldn't have to be pumped and primed and bribed and encouraged to just act like a Christian. Oh, didn't know all that was in there. Again, let's not forget the same glory that can bless and can build the house is the same glory that will also judge and divide the house. We as a church, we are going to have to really be watchful. Oh, little mouth, be careful what you say. Because the pastor is above and he holds a great big club. Oh, little ears, be careful. 2 Chronicles is where I leave you this morning. And here's the goal of this sermon this morning. The goal was not to move your emotions. The goal was not for us to have a Jericho march. The goal was not for us to be slain in the spirit or speak in tongues. The goal of this message was to leave you stirred. To not leave you slain in the spirit, but committed to walking in the spirit. To leave you not just being able to speak in tongues, but watching carefully as the Holy Spirit is allowed to guard your tongue. Because again, the same glory that builds is the same glory that can destroy. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, "So Solomon, he finished the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, 'I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops or send plagues among you.'" The New Testament translation of this is, "or command roaches to devour your home." At least that's how the Thurstonsons read it. Verse 14 says, "Then let's see what my people do. Let's see if they blame me. Let's see if they run from me. Or let's see if they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in that place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever." I can't begin to imagine how God, in his infinite wisdom, would choose a place that looks like a funeral home, call it a church, his church, by the name of Dominion Church. And that, I just can't fathom, a holy God would allow himself to reside here, to dwell here, and say, "This will be a place that I will set apart." It may not look like much to men now, but it looks much like a residence for me for now, and let's see if it's going to be for later. It says, "For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." It is dear. All this is dear. As you know, we've been having these prayer meetings, and one night we had almost 80 people here. At the communion service in the middle of the day at noon, we had 25 people here. And in one of these powerful outpourings of prayer, it wasn't a special service, I heard myself praying and asking God to forgive me for despising these small things we know as a church. I mean, there are churches that have light shows. And we have lights that shoot these gamma rays deep into my skin. I don't even know if scientists know what all these lights have done to me yet. Churches have chandeliers. We have two cool light bars. But I would rather have two cool light bars and the glory of God than all the smoke and mirrors of man. See, we in the 21st century, we've learned to come to church and we're like, we've learned to be entertained. Cool song. I remember when Van Halen did that. Do you hear what I'm saying? Oh, cool. Whitesnake did that song years ago. Never would have imagined it being in church. Wow. Wow. And we are coming to the altars, raising our hands, and we're jumping to Van Halen songs. And we're the church. And we're going to reach the lost. You know, I'm going to stop and just read. I'm about to go off. See, to me, this is God's house. It's not anything goes house. It's not the madhouse. That's your house. But verse 17 says, as for you, if you faithfully follow me, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty. For I made this covenant with your father David when I said, one of your descendants will always rule over Israel. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the decrees and commands I have given you, and you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot the people from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make it an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And though this temple is impressive now, and all who pass by it will be appalled, they will ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to this land and to this temple? And the answer will be, because his people abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead and bowed down to them. That is why he has brought all these disasters on them. All that to say, we must continue to stay hungry and on our knees. We must continue to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. 1 John says in 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So church family, today, just because we haven't been running around in circles doesn't mean that God's not released to break these crazy cycles and circles in our life. Something's crazy when we can come to church week after week after week and remain the same. Amen. And sit through one service after another and know the order better than the people leading the service. When's the last time you and I got hungry enough to break the cycle and the circle of insanity, of standing close to the cross but far from the Christ on it? Yep. It's not the same. When's the last time you left Sunday morning mad at the preacher? Not because he went too long, but because what he said literally revealed what's already deep in your heart that you've worked hard to hide from God and from others. Yeah. When's the last time you left church because you were upset because you couldn't find a place to sit instead of someone sitting in your chair? Man, how did we get here? But maybe now it's time to ask the other question. How do we leave here? Amen. How do we leave here? How do we leave here? Humbleness and brokenness. This morning, the altar call comes to you. Pray and ask God to stir you. Stir you. Stir me, God. Stir me. Because that's my goal, is to leave you stirred. It's been fun to watch because Pastor Shane has preached some things that I've never thought about in God's Word that way before. And I said to myself, man, I've read the Bible all my life. I've got 3 degrees from seminary, and I'm not sure I agree with that. I'm going to go home and study my Bible. I've heard some of you say the same things, and I'm like, yes, shame on us for sitting back and taking everything someone has said as gospel. We tell our kids, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness, so clean your room. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says to honor your pastor, love your pastor, and care for your pastor. The Bible does say that. Here's old Jim Fairbairn. The Bible won't say that. Mm-mm. So if you've struggled through the revival and there's been a point or two that maybe you disagreed with, praise God. You're practicing scripture. You're discerning. Get out there and get in God's Word and study it. That's not a bad thing. A bad thing is when we were like, oh, you know, I don't even need to open my Bible. I don't even know why I bring my Bible to church. A guy visiting from out of town was in our church on a Wednesday night, and we actually opened the Bible, and he had to use it over and over again on a Wednesday night, and he came up to me afterwards, and he's like, man, the church I go to, I don't even have to take a Bible to. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah, because it's always three steps for this or four steps for that. And it'll start with one scripture they put on the screen, and it's usually taken out of context, and it's just a few words, and then we go on. And he's like, man, I love this. I'm like, me too. We study God's word here. And so he's like, man, do you have any advice for me? And I'm like, yes. Ask yourself why you keep going there. If you're so unhappy, why do you go there? And this is what he told me. It's convenient. It gives me my whole Sunday. I said, and you're okay with that? He's like, I was until you were so rude. And he laughed. He knew I was a joker. Lord, we pray. We're just going to pray right now. Some of you are like, my gosh, Pastor, it's time for second service, and the natives are already in the parking lot, and they're already in the lobby. Good, make a loud, joyful noise and make them wonder, oh my gosh, what's going on in there? I want you to stand to your feet. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would stir us into holy living. Somebody could just join me. This is our dismissal. Lord, stir us. Stir us into holy living. Stir us into holiness, righteousness, and the presence of God. If you're here this morning and your heart is not right with Jesus Christ, this is the perfect moment. This is the perfect moment. This church has been praying for. And quickly, while we're quietly praying, if you need to make things right in your heart with God, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, I want you to quickly put your hand up, hold it, and put it back down. If you've come this morning and your heart is not right with God, but you would quietly and personally like to make it right with God, I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. You truly know God, and His Word reveals all things, and He's been speaking to you this morning about your things, and you know you're not right with God. Quickly raise your hand and put it right back down, and join countless people in the last month that have gotten things right in their life with God. Go ahead and begin to pray, church family. We're praying for our purpose to be fulfilled, and that is His purpose, that none should perish. I've seen two different adults raise their hands already and say, I want to make things right in my heart with God. I want to make things right in my heart with God. Just quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. There's the third. Just going to make my heart right with God. And so for the three that raised their hand and for the countless that did not, all of us are going to pray this prayer together. And we're going to pray this out loud after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you just as I am. Forgive me for all of my sins and shortcomings. Come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. I submit my life to you. I surrender my rights to you. And I ask you now to make things right in me. Save me of my sins. And give me confidence to be secure in Christ. I pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. Amen. God, we celebrate each heart getting right with you this morning. That's what we're going to do.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.